This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and the places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This morning, we are thankful to have Keith and Joanne Weaver here with us. I asked Keith what things to say about him, and he said not much. But then he did say, well, we have 5 children and 11 grandchildren. And so that's a pretty special thing about Keith and Joanne. Keith serves as moderator of LMC. For the last few months, I've had the privilege of serving on a committee with Keith. Richard is also on that same committee, and really have grown to have a deep respect for who he is as a person and for what he does for LMC. So I am excited that he is here to share with us this morning. Blessings to you, Keith.
Well, thank you, Joy. It's great to be with you here and worship with the brothers and sisters at Slate Hill. Joanne and I enjoy getting around to the various churches across LMC and experience different worship styles, very different worship styles when we get into racial ethnic groups and immigrant groups. But I felt very much at home here. Thanks, Ben, to you and the team for leading us in that beautiful worship. And I'm not sure, Dale, if you get the credit for this, but I felt like I was part of a choir this morning. It was beautiful, beautiful. There aren't many places I go in LMC that have that kind of congregational singing, so keep it up. It's very special. It's been a while since I've been here in this capacity. I was here just on Friday where your congregation hosted our LMC Spring Leadership Assembly. So we had a whole group of people here. Thank you for your hospitality. Numbers of you were here to help lead in worship and help facilitate. We had a wonderful day together focused on being a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. That's a discussion we need to have more of. The current reality is that 44% of LMC congregations are majority non-white. Our immigrant racial ethnic congregations are growing. And so we need to learn how to be a multi-ethnic, multicultural community. And so thank you for your hospitality just on Friday. I was just thinking this morning how important Slate Hill is to LMC, this fellowship of congregations. In addition to Rich being the bishop of the Harrisburg district, Joy just mentioned she's on the conference executive council, which since our last constitutional updates is the governing body of LMC. In addition to that, Paul is on the credentialing commission. Lynn Churcher is very involved in the STEP pastor training program. And so there are many ways that your congregation is contributing to this fellowship of congregations we call LMC. I might mention this, yet I was delighted to represent you and the other congregations in LMC in the general council meetings of Mennonite World Conference 2 weeks ago in Kenya. And in that setting, the World Council, World the General Council of World Conference Churches welcomed LMC as a fellowship churches into Mennonite World Conference. So I would say in 2021, when the next big assembly of Mennonite World Conference is held in Indonesia, let's all go and be there. Amen. Paul says amen. In spite of the challenges we have had and the pain we've experienced as a fellowship of congregations around the affiliation questions, I am filled with hope for the future, because I'm encouraged by the extent to which, and I was encouraged here this morning, this Hilltop Fall Fest, Hilltop Fun Fest, is a great example of what I see happening in congregations all across LMC. Congregations engaging in God's mission in the community. About 3 years ago, we did a survey of congregations across LMC, and we were amazed at the extent to which congregations are grappling with this key missional question: to whom is the Holy Spirit sending us, and how do we go? And so I'm encouraged. I'm filled with hope about that, because I think the church has the only true message of hope for the world, and it's great to see congregations like yours and others taking that message seriously. How do we take this message out to our neighborhoods, announcing the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Christ? God's mission is, after all, kingdom-focused, kingdom-centered, announcing the rule and reign of Jesus in the cosmos, and it's our opportunity and obligation to be proclaiming the message of the kingdom. You know, I think it's interesting that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so the church plays a vital role in proclaiming the intentions of God in the kingdom of God. And you might ask, so what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? And there are a lot of complicated answers one could give to that. But I think if you peel it all away, in simplest terms, it's about life as God intended it, the shalom of God. Life, this primal gift. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John 1, he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." And so in the simplest terms, the kingdom of God is about the life that God has for us in Christ. And so I've been finding it interesting to encourage congregations to think about praying that prayer a little more specifically. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Sounds pretty generic and general and way out there. So how about praying, thy will be done in this neighborhood as it is in heaven? And all of a sudden it brings it right close. So what does the kingdom of God look like right here in this neighborhood? Because I think God intends for God's people to be a blessing to the world. And that's not a new idea. That's as old as Abraham. And so this text from Jeremiah has been a real encouragement to our congregations to think about the peace of the city. We spend about 2 years in this text. In LMC, we have this discipline called dwelling in the Word. We take a text and we dwell in that text for a year. And one time we spent 3 years in Luke 10, where Jesus talked about sending his disciples out in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And so these texts have shaped us, and Isaiah 58 shaped us, and this text from Jeremiah 29, I think, has shaped us as a fellowship of churches, congregations. So thanks, Joy, for reading this little letter. Just a little bit of background to this letter. Jeremiah was writing in the 6th century, about the time of Hezekiah's son Manasseh, which, after a spiritual renewal, Manasseh led Israel into spiritual shambles, reintroducing Baal worship, sacrificing children in the altar. And it was into these sad conditions that Jeremiah is appealing for renewal. Some suggest that Jeremiah's ministry was God's last attempt to bring spiritual renewal to the house of Israel. But the social fabric of the nation had decayed too far, and Jeremiah's appeals were mostly in vain. And after a series of weak kings, Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians. They seized Jerusalem, looted the temple, burned the city, and Israel as a nation no longer existed. And of course, we know there's this march of massive citizens from Jerusalem that were taken as captives to Babylon. And in chapter 28, right before this letter, we see that the Israelites in Babylon were so eager to go back home. They didn't feel at home at all here in Babylon. And there was some false prophets. There were a few false prophets that were suggesting that this exile is going to end soon. Within 2 years, we'll be able to go back home where we want to be so badly. And then this letter from Jeremiah is a shocking letter that basically says, whoa, 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 not so fast here. The essence of the letter is essentially that these false prophets that are promising a quick deliverance, it's not going to happen. You need to settle down for the long haul for a 70-year period, and including a wonderful word of hope of the salvation that God would one day bring. And so this is an astonishing letter that I'd like us just to think about very briefly here in the few minutes that we have remaining. And I'd like to make just a couple quick observations. First, it's interesting that in this letter, Jeremiah presents God as the chief actor, not him, not us. So it's interesting, in verse 14, God says, to the places where I have banished you. Now, the Babylonians did it, but God is owning it, that I have banished you. Or verse 14, God says, I will bring you back from captivity. Or you will find me, not you will find me, but I will be found by you. And so the whole way through, God is presented in this letter to the Israelites there in Babylon as God is presented as the chief actor, not them, not us. We are not in control. We can only respond to God's initiatives. Second observation is that Jeremiah, in spite of the painful letter this must have been to them, Jeremiah does offer a powerful message of hope. I will come to you and fulfill my good promises. It's like a salvation oracle that Jeremiah presents in this wonderful letter. And then thirdly, as I said, Jeremiah rejects this notion of a quick deliverance. Do not let the false prophets deceive you. They are lies. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Verse 5, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Build houses and live of them. Have children and grandchildren. And after 70 years, I will come to you. And so there was no quick deliverance here. And then the punchline of this entire letter comes in verse 7. When Jeremiah calls God's people to refocus on God's greater mission, even in exile, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have sent you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. They forgot that God's economy extended beyond the house of Israel to the world that God so loved. And so God's desire was that through Israel, all the nations of the world could be blessed. This must have been a hard message for them to hear. They were homesick, prisoners of war in exile, eager to go back home. And here comes Jeremiah saying, seek the peace and prosperity of these your captors. This wasn't their practice. It wasn't their practice back home in Jerusalem. Upper-class wealthy Jews were neglecting the needs of the poor. It's what Isaiah addressed in Isaiah 58, another text that we dwelt in, where they were complaining to God, God, you're not hearing us. We're praying, we're fasting, and you're silent. And through Isaiah, God said, that's right, I'm not impressed. Yeah, keep fasting, keep praying, but you're missing a few things. It's time you start spending yourselves on behalf of the needs of the world around you, and then your light will dawn, and your light will shine, and you will find the life. And so I think Israel's neglect of the poor was detestable to God. It was an indication of spiritual poverty. Now here they are in exile some 100 years later, and they're guilty of the same thing. And through Jeremiah, now God is saying again, look, don't you get it? Begin to invest yourselves on behalf of the needs of the world around you. This is God's heart for shalom. And that message goes right into the New Testament in texts like Luke 10, where he sends the 70 out into pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go and say, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Shalom, peace to this house. One of our bishops in Nguyen from Philadelphia, a Vietnamese bishop, says that that's one of the best ways to bring Jesus into the life of a person. They say, would you like peace in your heart? Well, yeah, I mean, who wouldn't want peace in their heart? And so Bishop Twin Win has this practice of saying, well, then I can introduce you to the Prince of Peace who can bring eternal peace into your heart. So seeking the welfare of others is a common theme in the New Testament, including Jesus' teaching. We won't take time to turn to Matthew 25, but you're familiar with it, the judgment day. The sheep and the goats were separated. And Jesus said to ones that, you know, you haven't fed me, you haven't clothed me, you haven't visited me in prison, therefore depart from me. When didn't we do that? When you didn't do it to the least of these. And conversely, welcome, because you visited, you've fed, you've clothed. When did we do that? When you did it to the least of these. And so seeking the welfare of others around us is a basic function of discipleship for our congregations. So this understanding has been transforming our fellowship of congregations. It's just so fun to watch. And this represents a shift. Now, some of you who've been part of, this is a heritage congregation, you've been around here for a long time, started by Swiss Germans who emphasized nonconformity very strongly, be not conformed to the world. I mean, as a little fellow, I knew that I was a separate. We were separate people. We very very much emphasized our separateness from the world. We had next door neighbors that weren't our people. I learned since they were fine Methodists, but they weren't our people. And so this emphasis on nonconformity, and I'm not saying it's wrong. In fact, I think the more we enter into a post-Christendom kind of reality, we need to be thinking of kingdom-oriented separate people. But for our Swiss German, this has been an amazing shift to move from sort of a hands-off separateness to an entering into an engaging. And I am just so encouraged to see the church, congregations like yours, recovering the redemptive role in the church, proclaiming the good news of forgiveness of sin and new life in Christ, the shalom of God in Christ, and helping our congregations be sent into the mission with the peace of Christ. I've heard an illustration that we tend to think of the church as a destination, and that's not it. So the illustration was given. What would you think of me if I would call you some afternoon and say, "Wow, you need to come to Chicago O'Hare Airport. This is wonderful. All the planes are grounded, and we're all stuck here, and you need to come and join us to be here." And say, well, who would think like that? I mean, the last thing you want to do is get stuck in an airport. Airports are great to get where you're going, but they're never meant to be the destination. I mean, it's a terrible thing if an airport becomes a destination. And the illustration I heard was that somehow we've imagined church as the destination, and then we get stuck there. Like the house of Israel in Isaiah 58, inside the walls, praying, fasting, doing all this stuff inside the walls, forgetting that God's economy extends beyond the house of Israel to the world. And so I was encouraged and thrilled to hear your emphasis on connecting. Did you say 1,000 people in the neighborhood? I mean, that is wonderful. And all across our conference, there are these stories. Just last Sunday in my own congregation at Blainsport, I was thrilled. In West Cocalico Township, where I live, about halfway between Lancaster and Reading, we have some of the highest poverty rates in that neighborhood, demographics would suggest. And I don't think the church knows it. We are totally unaware of the extent of poverty that is right. You drive through our towns, you wouldn't think of it. But we have the highest poverty rates. And so I was thrilled last Sunday when our congregation was part of a conversation with a movement in the little town of Denver, Pennsylvania, to begin to minister to the needs of single moms and other segments of our community that are struggling with poverty. And it was just such a thrill to see the way churches are coming together, collaborating with social service agencies, collaborating with different health care providers to provide in the town of Denver a wonderful facility to provide housing and health care. And I'm saying, yes, that's bringing life, the life of the kingdom, to the world. And I'm convinced that when these folks see that we care about their needs, them and their needs, they'll begin to care more about the Jesus that we serve. So I would say in conclusion, may the kingdom come, may God's will be done right here on the hill as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks for this amazing letter that was preserved in the biblical text, in which you call your people to recover a vision of your redemptive kingdom purposes. Lord, in the same way that you challenged Israel to attend to the needs of their captives right there in Babylon, seeking their peace, seeking their prosperity, seeking their well-being, in the same way, Lord, we hear your voice calling us today to get outside the comfort, the walls of our churches, into the community, beginning to attend to the needs that we see all around us. And so I pray your blessing, Lord, on this congregation. Thank you for the way they are engaging and have engaged, and may you prosper and bless those efforts so that the kingdom will come more fully in this community, not for the glory of this congregation, but for your glory alone. We pray through Christ. Amen.